Amory and I travel around all over the place. We've got a lot of churches. You guys are blessed with musicians, amongst other things, but you have a wealth of musical talent here, which really adds to the worship service, I think. Anyway, if you have your Bibles or your devices with you this evening, if you could turn to Mark chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 21 to 25 as we sort of continue in our series here in Mark on Sunday evenings. And what we find here are, well, two parables that Jesus spoke. Last Sunday, we looked at verses 1 to 20, and we studied Jesus' teaching on that famous parable of the sower. And then, as we'll see next week in verses 26 to 32, well, there are two more parables, the parable of the seed that seems to grow by itself, and the parable of the mustard seed that will grow to give shelter to the birds of the air. And all of these parables have to do with the nature of God's kingdom that has broken into the world with the coming of Jesus Christ. And specifically, they teach us about the way God's kingdom grows by the word of God. And that's the message in one way or another in all of these parables here in chapter 4. And if you know anything about Cornhill, you know that they would call that the big idea of this whole chapter. And it's the theme at the heart of these two small parables that we have before us this evening. Now, our text is actually an interesting one, and I think it's one that we might simply allow to slide past us when we just read through our Bibles. A superficial reading of the text can give us the impression that we actually know what Jesus is talking about. When in fact, unless we slow down and look at it verse by verse, we can easily miss what Jesus is truly getting at here. And the reason for that is in these five verses, Jesus uses several images and phrases that he uses in other places. And so if you read or listen to those other Bible passages, well, we might tend to assume that Jesus is saying much the same thing here as he is saying elsewhere. But that's not actually the case. And here's what I mean. For example, in verse 21, Jesus says, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand?" Well, that image should certainly remind us of Matthew 5:15, where Jesus makes it clear that the light he is talking about there is us, about his theme, about how we are to point others to God. And so we might assume that Mark 4:21 is about us letting our light shine and having a witness before others. And then in verse 22, we read Jesus says, "For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." And this image of hidden things being revealed sounds a lot like Luke chapter 12, verse 2, and Matthew 10, verse 26. Except in those two places, Jesus is talking about hypocrisy in one and persecution in the other, which is not about bringing light and witness to the world as it was in Matthew 5. And in verse 24, you may remember that Jesus used the metaphor of measure. And he used this image in Matthew 7 and Luke 6, which he uses again here in verse 24. And then in Matthew 7 and Luke 6, Jesus is talking about how we shouldn't judge others and what happens if we do or we don't. But here in Mark, that's simply not the case. And then in verse 25, Jesus says, "For the one who has, more will be given. And for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And those words are very, very close to the words that Jesus used in Matthew 13, but that passage in Matthew 13 is about understanding parables. And here in Mark 24 and 25, once again, we have a note of warning, to be sure. But this time, the focus falls on our hearing the word of God and the fact that in the kingdom of God, the stakes are high when it comes to how we hear and what we do when we hear the word of God. And what we find here in these verses in Mark is really two messages. Firstly, the kingdom of God has a bright future. And secondly, in the kingdom of God, the stakes are high, and it certainly matters how we respond to God's word. So Let me pray for us, and I'll read the passage. Heavenly Father, in the beauty of your holiness and in the glory of your majesty, we bow in eager anticipation at the prospect of learning from your word to us. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you might enable us to read and learn and mark and inwardly digest all that it contains. Father, we desire wisdom more than anything else in all the world, the wisdom that enables us to fear you and rightly divide your word of truth. And we ask for this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 25. This is God's almighty word for us this evening. And Jesus said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And for the one who has not, not even what he has will be, even what he has will be taken away." So our first point here in the kingdom of God is the future is bright. And if we have a look at our first verse there, verse 21, to hide one's light under a bushel, well, that was how William Tyndale, the early translator of scriptures into English, translated this verse that he found in Matthew 5:15 and here again in Mark 4:21. And from Tyndale's translation, it has sort of passed into common usage. It has become, if there is such a thing, an English proverb. And when someone is told not to hide their light under a bushel or under a bed, well, we're telling them not to be so modest, not to hide their talents. We're saying, come on now, don't hide your light under a bushel. Let it shine. Show people what you can do. Step forward. And that's usually how we use this phrase, isn't it? Don't be bashful. Let us see your abilities. Let them shine. And it's tempting to read that phrase here in Mark 4 in that same way. But it's not really here at all about us and what we should do. In fact, this is a wonderful promise about the kingdom of God, a promise that is, I think, full of encouragement for us. And it tells us that in the kingdom of God, the future is bright. As we mentioned, this entire set of parables here in Mark 4 have to do with the nature of God's kingdom that has broken into the world with the coming of Jesus Christ. They teach us about the word of God having been sown and now growing. And so putting all that together, the best way to read verse 21 is that the lamp is the revelation of God and his kingdom. His kingdom that has come in the person and the words and the works of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the lamp, the message, a revelation to us that is now summarized in the message of the gospel. But if the lamp is the gospel of the kingdom, expressed in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, then what is Jesus saying when he asks his disciples, does the lamp come in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? Well, I think he's instructing his disciples to be patient. He's saying to them, don't worry that the light is hidden and obscured for now. And the point is, it was at that point in history, wasn't it? You'll remember the people didn't believe in Jesus. Many were opposing him. Antagonism towards him was growing, and the church of the day was already against him. But Jesus didn't come to have his light hidden away forever. Verse 22, he says, nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. The whole point of his coming into the world in this veiled, misunderstood, and often rejected manner was so that his light might soon shine, undimmed to the ends of the earth. The light of the world had come to earth in weakness and in suffering. You'll remember Isaiah 53, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him. no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. You'll remember that he died in agony, hanging between two criminals and crying out in dereliction. He died in darkness, the light of the world by darkness slain, as we sing. And he came in this veiled, unrecognized, and suffering way so that bursting forth into glorious day, up from the grave, he rose again, so that his light would shine into the darkness of a world of rebellion, and the darkness would not overcome it. And this, I think, is the great encouragement of the passage. The gospel of the kingdom, the coming of Jesus Christ, will not stay hidden. Nothing can obscure it. Nothing can overshadow it. Nothing can extinguish it. The God who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," has illuminated our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He shines into the darkness, into the gloom of the hearts of rebel sinners, and chases the shadows away through the gospel. This week we heard a report saying that the fastest growing church in the world outside of China is in Iran. Now, I would have never guessed that, but isn't that encouraging to hear about the way God is at work? The way the light of the gospel is chasing away the shadows of unbelief in India, East Asia, Africa, South America, and Iran. The light of the gospel chasing away the shadows of unbelief. And the people who walked in darkness are seeing a great light. That too is the message of Jesus' parable here. And it should encourage us that there is no darkness so dark that the light of the gospel cannot penetrate it. The reason the lamp came was not to remain hidden, but to be made manifest. It came to be revealed. And one day the kingdom will be seen. One day it will be seen perfectly and forever. On the day of Christ's return, the light will shine eternally and every shadow will depart forever. But even now, even before this final day is revealed, even now when we have the opportunity to speak a word for Jesus, when the gospel comes from us to others, we should never fear that the gospel might somehow fail. And that's because we have a promise that the gospel light will shine and every one of the children of God will be gathered in. Every single one of God's people all over the world, without exception, will be redeemed by grace. In every single case, no one will be missed, no one will be left, no one will be forgotten. Jesus simply calls us, his disciples, to go find them by proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ, because the children of God will respond to his voice. And I think we often feel like our own witness is like the smallest of tiny flames in the midst of a great oppressive darkness. You know, like one of those little candles on top of a birthday cake. I mean, that's how we often see our witness, isn't it? Pathetic, flickering, the barest little puff of a child will snuff it out. While all around us is this absolute, impenetrable darkness, and we often think, what can my little light do? But that's not the right image, you see, because Jesus is the light. And what can't he do? You see, Jesus is the lamp. The gospel is the light. And it shines so brightly that there's no shadow that can overcome it. There's no one beyond the reach of Jesus Christ. There's no heart so hard that grace cannot soften it and change it forever. The light will pierce the darkness. We just need to let it shine. And the future is bright for the cause of Christ, here and all over the world. And I am confident of that because it's the promise of Christ himself. He said, "The lamp came not to be hidden away, and it came to pierce the darkness and to give light to the world." And nothing can stop Jesus Christ. Nothing can stop the light of the world. So in the kingdom of God, the future is bright. So let's not be afraid to share the gospel. Let's not worry that we don't have all the answers. Let's not worry that we can't quite articulate the message perfectly when someone puts us on the spot. Because the power to chase the shadows away, the power to remove unbelief from a human heart, doesn't lie with us. It never did. It lies with the Lamb. It lies with Christ. It lies with the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all those who will believe. And we can have confidence in the light, in Christ, and the gospel itself. And so we just need to let it loose and watch the light of the kingdom shine into the darkest corners of our lives, of our homes, our families, our neighborhoods, all to the glory of God. So the first parable is a promise, and I hope it's an encouragement to you as well, that your little light is not the measure of how far the gospel can penetrate. No, you see, it's Jesus who is the lamp, and his light will shine and illuminate whosoever he wills to the ends of the earth. But now if we look at the second parable, the first parable offered a word of promise, but the second parable offers a word of exhortation. Verse 23, he ends the first parable with a familiar phrase. Jesus often uses this to conclude the parables. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, it's obviously an exhortation to hear, but more specifically, it's an exhortation to listen and to pay attention. And this second parable, beginning in verse 24, picks up on that theme of hearing and listening. The first parable is about revelation coming to the world, light expelling the darkness, and in the kingdom of God, the future is bright. The second is about how we respond when it does, and in the kingdom of God, the stakes are high concerning our response. So look at verse 24 and notice how Jesus begins. Pay attention. Or as the Authorized Version says, take heed to what you hear. Now that's pretty clear. And it's the big idea of this second parable. And it's about how we respond when the light of Christ shines upon us in the gospel. And look at verse 24. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now remember, this isn't about judging others. It's about hearing the word. And picture yourself in a marketplace. You have a stall and you're selling produce. Maybe you're selling rice or grain. People come by and they buy things from you by weight. Well, the Bible is full of warnings to merchants about unjust measurements, about shady merchants weighing their goods on dodgy scales or using altered weights or maybe even sliding a thumb up on the scale. Proverbs 11, verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And then in Proverbs 20, verse 10, unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike, an abomination to the Lord. One day the Lord will measure out to them in justice precisely what they have measured out themselves to others in injustice. And the principle here is that God pays proportionally. God repays us in the proportion, in the measure that equates to our response. And the measure we use is going to be measured to us. And here Jesus applies that principle to the way we respond when we hear the gospel preached. The measure of our engagement with the word, the way we respond, and our desire to lay hold of the message and digest its truth will determine the measure of blessing and joy that we receive from it. So Jesus says there, starting verse 24, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. In other words, pay careful attention to what you hear. Let the measure of your response to the word be full and complete and sincere and heartfelt and real and diligent. Those who give much of themselves to the gospel will gain much. The Bible says they will gain new life. They will gain pardon of sin. They will gain adoption into the family of God. They will gain grace to change and persevere through every trial. They will gain comforts that the world will never know anything about. They gain hope that no tragedy can touch. And in the end, the Bible says they gain heaven. But to those who do not respond to the word, who shrug in indifference, who hear about Jesus and his obedience and his blood, and they yawn at the old, old story of Jesus and his love, to them, even they will have whatever they have taken away. So Jesus says, pay attention to what you hear, because the word of God proclaimed, no matter how familiar it may be to you, can never be safely ignored. And just remind yourself of the joy and peace you miss, what hope and happiness you forfeit when you do not pay attention to the word of God. And I think that raises several questions as we try to hear the word of God and we try to live an obedient life in this world before we get to the next one. I mean, when we look at the world around us and think about all the people walking in darkness, when we think about the sin that seems to have affected every walk of life, every aspect of life, don't we sometimes wonder why it has to be this way? I mean, why should it be this way? Why should his kingdom remain hidden? Why shouldn't it be visible for everyone, unmistakably visible and utterly convincing? Or why aren't Christians, as soon as they become Christians, immediately the best and the most beautiful people in the world? I mean, why is the world not willing to look at us and admit that, whether or not they believe the Christian message, but admit that Christians are the kindest, most generous, most honest, caring, pure, and attractive people in the world? Well, I think we all know the answer to that, because we're not. But it certainly lies within God's power to make it so. And he says he will, in fact, he will make it so at a point in the future. In the twinkling of an eye, when Jesus comes again, when we will all shall be changed and be made like Christ himself. So why then doesn't he make us like that now? Why isn't the rule and reign of God obvious in the world to people? Why is the light under a bowl or under the bed? And why should those of us who have embraced the gospel still have to struggle against our sins as we do? And why should we so often be ashamed of our failures? And why should the life of the church so regularly bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus into disrepute? Why should Paul say that we Christians must groan in this world while we wait to be adopted as sons of God and co-heirs with Christ? And why must we groan as we await redemption of these old bodies? You know, if we are the greatest evidence of the kingdom of God, as Jesus says we would be, then can anyone looking at us possibly deny that the kingdom of God remains hidden under a bowl or under a bed? And why is there not more evidence readily available for everyone to see that the Bible is really true? Evidence that proves every assertion the Bible makes. And why do our own Bible scholars so easily find doubts and objections to the teachings of the Bible? Why don't all those same scholars believe in the inerrancy of the Bible as God's word? And surely there are solid answers for all their questions, but yet their questions keep coming alongside with their doubts. And the Lord has obviously not seen fit to put a stop to them by revealing his truth in such a way that it would put paid to all their questions once and for all. He could do that, of course. And he will do it someday, so why not now? You know, the Bible may indeed be the word of God to us, the lamp that lights our way and is a priceless treasure to us. But to a great, great many people who pick up the Bible and read it, It's dull. It's uninteresting. It's positively offensive. But why is that? Well, I think that's because they can't see the kingdom of God. They can't grasp it. It's a secret to them. It's a secret that has not been revealed to them. And what does all that mean if it's not simply evidence that the kingdom of God was in Jesus' day and is and remains in our day a secret, known and understood and embraced by many whose eyes and ears have been opened by God, while at the same time absolutely misunderstood and complete nonsense to a vast multitude of others? You see, the kingdom of God is a secret, and it's intended to be a secret. For all of man's intelligence, for all of his invention, all of his moral concern, his searching, and his restless desire for more, he looks everywhere. He searches diligently in every place except where he might find the truth. And he considers seriously every possibility except the one that God himself has revealed to us in his Son. You know, men and women can look at the Word of God and they can look right past and right through his Word and see nothing, nothing whatsoever. And all the while, the answer they want is in the kingdom of God. It's to be found in God's reality and in God's gracious reign as it was revealed in the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension and the coming again of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In him lies the key to all truth and all meaning. You know, he is the answer to every great question that has ever occupied the human mind. And he is the fulfillment of every longing that has ever been found in the human heart. But the fact is unrecognized by the largest number of human beings in the world today, just as it was unrecognized by the largest number of people who actually saw Jesus with their own eyes, those who witnessed his mighty works, those who heard him explain the meaning of life, and those who saw him point the way to God and to heaven. I mean, why is the kingdom of God so hidden in the world? Why does Christ and his kingdom, his salvation, and his lordship seem to be lying hidden beneath a bowl or under a bed? Why is he not placed on a stand for all the world to see his glory? I don't know. All I do know is that it's God's plan for it to be that way. What I do know is that God reveals the secret of his kingdom to whomever he wills. Boys, girls, men, women, one by one, while the vast multitudes never see, never understand what the believer comes to see under the power of the Spirit of God. I do know that God has determined that we are to live in this life by faith and not by sight. And I know that God has determined that through the entire course of human history, it would be easy for unbelieving men and women to doubt the reality of the kingdom of God, while at exactly the same time, it would be hard work for believers to hold fast to that same reality through thick and thin. People often speak of faith as if it were the easiest thing in the world. All you have to do is believe. But of course, of all things, to live by faith, to live one's life believing the truth of God's word and acting accordingly, is actually, of all things, a most difficult thing. In fact, it's impossible. It's impossible for men and women to do, which is why such faith is and must be a gift from God. So it's no wonder that here, as we think about the hiddenness of the kingdom of God, Jesus urges upon us to consider carefully what we hear. And he warns us and he encourages us by saying that with the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. You see, there is a reward from God for searching out the meaning of Christ's teaching, for laying hold of it, for trying to live by it, hearing the word, believing the word, obeying the word. And its difficulty is precisely what makes it effective hearing, faith, and obedience, something that God will bless. God says he will bless it richly. And in these two short parables, Jesus is talking about your everyday life and my everyday life. And he's talking about the great fact of our existence, which makes all other facts pale into insignificance by comparison. What is it that makes it so difficult to live the Christian life? Well, I think from this parable, I have to ask, is it not the hiddenness of the kingdom of God? I mean, how easy would it be to follow Christ and give him all the glory if only we could literally see him in his glory? How easy to pray if only we could see the Lord Jesus and hear his replies firsthand as he speaks them directly to us. And how easy to resist our temptations if we could look up in the sky and see the New Jerusalem descending on a cloud from God. And how hard it would be to be discouraged by our own troubles or by the outrageous behavior of the world around us if only we could see Christ at the right hand of God with his angelic hosts surrounding him. Do you remember the story of Elisha at Dothan? The Syrian army had arrived to take Elisha prisoner, and they had surrounded the city with a vast army, and Elisha's servant was scared to death. He was scared rigid. And as the Syrians were about to attack, Elisha prayed, and he asked God to open the eyes of his servant so that the servant might see the hosts of the Lord that were amassed on the hillsides around the camp. And 2 Kings verse 6, chapter 6, verse 17 reads, "Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." You know, I'm sure Elisha's servant found faith easy to come by that day. But what were those mighty hosts that covered the hills with their chariots of fire? Well, they were the kingdom of God, of course. And what if we could see that invisible host every day, or for that matter, just every so often, or maybe even just once in a lifetime? But we don't, you see. The kingdom remains hidden. You notice that every film or every television program that we watch tells its story as if there was no such thing as the kingdom of God. The newspapers never mention it. The BBC, who claims to provide our nation with all the news, never includes a story about the kingdom of God. The great men of this world do their work. They make their plans. They steer the course of men and women and nations with no regard whatsoever for the kingdom of God. And it's hard to be faithful when everything around you goes on as if such a thing doesn't exist. But here Jesus reminds us of the great truth that we must never forget. Whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. It will be revealed. It will be made manifest. The kingdom of God, the lordship of Christ, will not remain hidden forever. And the Bible tells us that it will be revealed, and everyone who has ignored it all this while will realize in the twinkling of an eye what an immense, important, and colossal mistake they have made. And for the believer who remained faithful, steadfastly loyal to that kingdom and its hidden king, Jesus says, with the measure they used, it will be measured to them and even more. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, we thank you for these parables, these little stories that contain seemingly a universe within themselves. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the kingdom of God. We thank you that we belong tonight to something more significant than anything in this world, than anything that Hollywood or the media can ever offer. We bless you for the certainty that your kingdom will come in all its glory and beauty and majesty. And may you have all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.